Well, if you're not in the book of Jude, we'll be looking at verses 12 to 15. I'll read that here in just a bit. But we're in this series, Content and Contending. They asked a series of questions about the Bible years ago and discovered that most of the high school students thought Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. They thought Jesus was baptized by Moses. They thought the Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Now, this is the time that we live in, unfortunately, where there's not a lot of depth in the Bible. And we have to understand that. That's why Jude's telling us to understand the faith, to contend for it, to be equipped in it. We've seen the theme, verse 3, at the beginning of the book, is contend. That's the what. And the why is verse 4, because the faith is being challenged by deception and confusion. And in Jude's day, certain people that had slipped in like snakes into the church area in that community. And he backs up the why of, you know, we've got to do it because people, confusion is their deception, of verse 4 in verses 5 to 16, which is the section we've been looking at here the last couple of weeks. He's giving the background and the grounding for why we've got to stand for the faith. And then he'll give us the how as we get to verse 17 through the end of the letter of how we contend practically. Some practical points about contending for the faith together. And we've got to realize, of course, as we've said, in the times we live, there's a lot of confusion about Christianity. And a lot of people get into this sincerity myth, you know, just as long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, we've debunked that a number of times in this series as we look at Jude, as Jude is putting that away, putting that idea to death. But in 5 to 16, he's backing up this idea of why. And he's helping them understand, as these false teachers and teaching was infiltrating the Christians at that time, why this deception is so dangerous, what it can do, and also to be able to deal with it, we've got to have God's truth. And so he's going back to the Old Testament to equip them and us in knowing all of God's Word and seeing the big picture of it and knowing the meaning of it so that we can understand God's the same as he was then and he's the same today. And the sin and the problem and the deception have a lot of similarities. So we learn from that. And so 5 to 16 as a whole is laying the groundwork for why we must contend. And so it's to equip us and motivate us and encourage us so when we get to the practical section, we got a better grounding and a foundation for contending for the faith. And what Jude is aiming to do in 5 to 16 is to equip us through knowing God's gospel and this truth and faith once delivered very clearly and thoroughly so that as we understand how God works through his word and we know the truth of the Bible as a whole, we can spot deception much more quickly. We can then defend the truth in love and wisdom when the opportunity comes. And contending today, as we'll see more as this letter goes on, it involves our accuracy, yes, but also our attitude. To contend faithfully for the truth once delivered, we need to be in God's word, but we need to be in prayer. We need God to help deal with our hearts. Otherwise, we'll get caught up in emotionalism and miscommunicate, we could, by our own actions, the very truth we stand for. So our attitude matters as well as our accuracy in the truth. The truth is meant to change the way we live. And those two things are held together, belief and behavior in Jude, but out throughout all the New Testament. So we need God to work on our hearts as we hold fast to the truth. And Jude is aiming to equip us in this. The point is that to contend for the faith, though, we've got to know God's word. How well do we know it? What Jude has done so far is to give us the first three examples a couple weeks ago and warnings in the Old Testament with Israel, the angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, and then apply it to their situation. Remember that? And then we looked at the three other warnings last week from the Old Testament, the negative examples of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We saw the self-destructiveness, the selfishness, and the subtlety of false teaching and false doctrine. Because Jude's trying to warn us about that. And these were all things Jude is telling them, as many of us may know. These are stories they had some familiarity with. But the question was, did they really and do we really have spiritual insight in these and other stories in the Bible so we can make the connection today, so we can see what God, how God wants us to discern things today and how He wants us to deal with things today, so we can stand for the truth and for the gospel. So we can spot false teaching. How well do we know God's Word and know the spiritual meaning of it? The application of it, to see what God is really showing us to do. It's not enough just to know and have some vague familiarity with Bible characters and Bible stories. We need to go deeper than that. Jude wants Christians to have the real deal, because only the truth that brings transformation will empower us to contend. Only that truth that is the once faith once delivered changes us into sincere and genuine Christians, and everything else is a weak imitation. Belief and behavior go together. I always like the story of these doctors and researchers and nurses at this convention years ago to discuss, among other things, the importance of a low-fat diet playing in keeping your heart healthy. And during mealtimes, as I read about this, they said that these doctors and nurses, they were consuming fat-filled cheeseburgers and fries. And sounds good to me. And they were doing it just about as much as the people at the other conventions. And then one cardiologist was asked whether or not his partaking in these high-fat meals set a bad example. And he replied, "No, not me. I just take my name tag off." Now, some people like want to be that way as Christians, but we can't. Because what we believe in standing in the truth has to line up more and more with how we're living, with our example. And we've seen how we're to watch out for cravings, to be equipped and worship God in fear and walk in truth in the current culture. And last week, to work out the implications in reality, the application idea. We're to wake up to the seriousness of deception and be guarded against the lies out there. And today what we're going to see is this main truth. One point I want to hone in on today is to weigh the emptiness of the false teaching that's out there as we then grow in the grace and knowledge of the gospel in Christ. That's where our strength is found. That's how we grow to be equipped and to be contenders of the faith. And then next Sunday, we'll see in the next few verses the importance of warning others of Christ's return as we learn about the future judgment before we get to the practical section, verses 17 to 25. And remember, in everything Jude is doing here in these verses, it's to back up verse 4. It's to equip us in the truth of God's Word so that it's applied today. Number one, or the thing we will look at today, one main point. Say, "I'll never hear that from you again, Ben." One point, but there'll be a lot to it, is weigh the emptiness of the false teaching to grow in grace. Look at verses 12 to 15. "These are the spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds." Of course, talking about the false teachers here and false teaching today. "Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So, last week he gave, Jude did, the negative examples of who? Cain, Balaam, Korah. But he doesn't leave us in Old Testament history. What happened then has clear meaning for Jude's situation dealing with this deception and false teaching as it applies to us today as well. Gordon MacDonald tells of running track in school, and his coach came to dinner one night. And after the meal, the coach pulled out this big notebook displaying his name on the cover. It's like, "What is this?" And the coach immediately turned to the back page that had the heading 1957. And that was 3+ years away, Gordon said. And the coach said, "Well, these are the races I'm going to schedule you for to run 4 years from now. And these are the times you're going to achieve." And Gordon said, "I looked at these and I thought, these are light years ahead of what I could ever do," I thought, "at that point as a runner." But then the coach began turning back the pages of the book, page by page, showing the 42 months he had scheduled of workouts for me. And they were graduated, accelerated plans for my increased skill on the track as the years would go by. And you see, the coach, the point was, had this sense of direction and purpose and development for Gordon, for his athletic development. See, this is the difference, one of the main differences between false doctrine that is empty, as Jude pictures in these analogies, versus true doctrine. And the teaching God wants to give us in the gospel if we mature. This is the difference. It's kind of like when you're out at Frenchman's Bay, at least they tell me in certain parts, though I've never tested it very much. You know, it can look so deep, but in certain parts, it's so wide, and it seems deep, but it's actually very shallow in a lot of the areas, in certain areas there, from what I understand. And sometimes churches and Christians can get like this because they're not nourished and they're not fed in God's Word. And there's a lot of width, there's a lot of fluff, there's a lot of things, but where the depth, the growth is not there, because that comes from understanding God's Word, solid preaching and teaching and spiritual growth. And this is Jude's point with these analogies here in 12 to 15. These false teachers were like the Old Testament examples we've seen so far. Self-destructive and subtle and self-focused. And they were also, by these images showing that he gives us, empty and directionless and purposeless in all that they taught. The point is, God's truth is so essential because it grounds us and grows us in Christ, so that our roots in Jesus go down deep. God has a clear plan for every believer. That includes you and me. And He wants us to grow in Christ through His Word. And it's as His truth, the faith once delivered, is in our system. That's where we mature. That's when we develop. And we need to know how important it is to take that truth in on a steady, regular basis. Yes, we may get frustrated at times with God's Word. We may feel at times the pastor stepping on our toes. I'm not trying to. We may feel certain truths are not as appealing to us. We may feel things are dry to us. But we've got to remember, it's all a part of God's plan to build us, to help us be strong in Christ. I love the story. The local paper had an ad about in Sunday morning religion section that contained letters to the editor years ago about religious issues. And most weeks the letters were pretty innocuous, but one Sunday something was printed that was controversial. This man wrote, "I quit going to church. I decided that listening to sermons was a stupid thing to do," he said. He said, "After all, I went to church for more than 40 years, and during my life probably heard 5,000 sermons, and I can only remember about 5 of them." He said, "It's a waste of time," and he put "bored and busy." Well, then somebody saw this and responded and put this in the paper. "I quit eating this year. Thanks to Bored and Busy's insights, I decided that eating was a stupid thing to do. They said, after all, I've been eating for 40 years, and during my life, I probably consumed more than 5,000 meals, but I can only remember about 5 of them." Now, you see, we're not going to remember all the specifics about every message we hear and sermon or Bible study we attend. But what's essential is at that moment, are we attentive? Are we focused? Are we receptive? What matters is at that moment we're looking to God, taking God's Word to heart, meditating on it, that it'll change our lives, be applied to our lives, so that we're cooperating with God's work and His Word so that our lives are affected. That's what matters. This is part of Jude's point here, I think. Is we need to be nourished in God's Word regularly, in the one true gospel, consistently, daily, weekly, taking it in, applying it. We may not remember everything about it, but it doesn't mean God's not working through it. So don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. Look at your core beliefs, if you're a Christian here today, and say, what do I believe about Christ? Am I solid in that? Do I know the core truths of the gospel? Look at your behavior. Is the gospel changing you to be more loving, more courageous, more faithful, to name a few things? Do you see a change? Well, then God's at work. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by all the false, fluffy things that are out there today. The false ideas of quick fixes that might appeal to people's flesh and their pleasures. Where do we think that commitment to truth and life change comes from? From a steady diet of God's truth. And we need to be nourished in it, in a solid diet of God's Word, so our spiritual roots are deepened in Christ. That's what Jude's getting at here. Colossians 2, it says, verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." It was like these false teachers in Jude's day were saying, you know, you don't need the simple gospel really now. You need to move on to other things. We know this stuff about Jesus and the cross. You've had that. There's higher things, greater knowledge now, as it often happened in those days. Much like false teaching today, or legalism or moralism today, or cults especially today, that are telling you, you know, we've got the way, and this is all these things that can be, you can learn about, and you can know about, and you can improve your life, they'll tell you. Much like the weak versions of Christianity out there that focus on your life today, your happiness today, your success. But Jude says, wake up. Because just as was true with the false teaching of Old Testament, like Cain and Korah and others, this teaching is fluff as well as false. It's empty. It has no grounding. It will not equip you to contend. You will not grow through it, because you can only be equipped to contend through the one true faith you're contending for. No, they're trying to steer you away, Jude says, from the one truth. And this, you're not going to grow through their false ideas. They're empty because you can't. What equips us is a slow, steady diet of God's gospel and the truth once delivered. As the one true gospel is applied to our lives over time, it builds us up, gives us depth and strong roots in Christ, gives us direction in our Christian lives. As Hyde said, the remedy is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the core remedy. 2 Peter 3 tells us that. Jude transitions, one man says, from the biblical examples of the false teachers and their doctrine in verse 11 to the metaphors and these analogies of them and their teaching in verses 11 to 13. Jude is connecting what happened back then to what's happening right now, helping us weigh the emptiness of their false teaching and to then see the great value of true, solid biblical teaching that builds up God's people over time. That steady diet. And that's why he gives us the negative examples here, to give us a picture of the problem with empty false teaching, to be warned about it, and then to be encouraged to stand fast in that which is true, so we'll grow. First, look at the analogy he uses here to get this across, given that big picture now. First, he calls them hidden reefs at your love feast. Or really spots, some translations say, but I think it's really hidden reefs. He's mixing metaphors. These are spots in your love feast or hidden reefs at your love feast. Jude seems to mix metaphors here, warning them about these false believers who slipped into the fellowship. They had love feast, or the Christians did, of course, times of fellowship and meals, as Christians do today. And these people, these false teachers, wanted to be there for those things. But they didn't care about the gospel. They didn't care about the truth changing people's lives. They liked to be there for those meals and infiltrate the church and take advantage of the true believers. But they didn't really care about the truth of the gospel or the impact it was really having on Christians' lives. No, they were not only blemishes, if you take that word there. They were like hidden reefs in the ocean that can easily cause a ship to crash. Why? Because they don't see it coming. The word Jude uses here literally, I believe, means reefs or rocks under the sea that would cause shipwrecks. You can think of Paul telling Timothy, many have shipwrecked their faith. The point again is how destructive the teaching is and how false teaching slips into the church very subtly and sometimes through people and relationships. And it's so subtle and deceptive, but we need to remember it never deepens our roots in Christ. Only the truth does.
There's no anchor in this false teaching. No anchor in the storms. There's no depth because there's no solid gospel truth. And no matter how clever some of this stuff is that's out there today, and how appealing it may seem to you and others, this false teaching that's out there, this success-oriented teaching, and all of these things that are out there, no matter how people seem to be loving and seem to be right, it's weak, it's watered down, and it never ultimately results in anything good. It can seem good on the front end, but Jude's warning us on the tail end, in the end, it's destructive. And we need to realize that. It appeals to people's senses so easily, and people can think it's so great at first, but then it's empty. He says, while they feast with you without fear. You see that? Serving only themselves. The point is here that rather than them guiding and giving us direction, these false teachers and false teaching and purpose to mature in Christ, only God's real truth does that. No, false teaching does nothing to feed us over the long run. It leaves us weak. In the long run, it leaves us empty. We don't have direction. Think about a person who's not been eating enough or eating the wrong things and how they can literally be eaten up themselves rather than eating as they should. Of course, the background image here is of God as our shepherd who leads us into the good pastures to feed us. And that's what God aims to do through His Word, brother and sister, through the truth. Even when we don't understand, and sometimes we're challenged, we need to know that. He's the good shepherd. He seeks to do that through His truth and through committed shepherds who love Him. And what we got to remember is even when we don't like the taste of spiritual fruit food that God gives us sometimes, it may feel like broccoli at times. It's not always chocolate sundae, but it's nourishing. Give it time. Take it in. This is the opposite of this false doctrine Jude's warning against that's out there today in different forms. These false teachers, they have no fear of God. They're not thinking about what it means to follow God and point you to God. It's self-focused. And they're serving themselves. Looking out for their best interest and what they want. We need a balanced diet. We need God's truth. Sometimes it's sweeter than others, but it always gives us what we need. Jude gives the pictures of wolves in sheep clothing who feed themselves. Instead of feeding the sheep and God's truth, with God's truth, they feed themselves. And isn't this what ministry's all about? It's about feeding the sheep God's truth. And sometimes people get in for the wrong reasons. And people like the things that itch their ears, Paul told Timothy, and tickle their ears. But in the end, that false teaching just eats up the lives of God's sheep. Ezekiel 34, God said about the false shepherds, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, but you don't feed my sheep. You know what false doctrine is like? As you probably have heard, something similar. It's like the placebo effect, isn't it? It's like taking a water pill and people think they're getting a treatment, but in reality, there's no real effect to it in healing you and helping you. It's like eating certain types of junk food, right, that don't fill you up. Man, they taste so good, but they're empty calories. Love to go through the drive-thru at Micah's, you know. But these things, they don't do anything. And there are people out there, when it comes to spiritual things, they're eating this stuff up. You might know somebody like this. Hopefully it's not you. But on TV, radio, books that are out there, things that cater to our selfishness, our self-help, our sin nature, that feed the pocketbooks and egos of those who push it. But they don't help anybody else. They don't save anybody, and they don't help any Christians grow. He says they're like clouds without water, carried about by the winds. See that picture there? Clouds without water, carried by the winds. Like the story of this mom who fixed dinner, the favorite meal for the family one night, and the aroma filled the house. And as the kids came in playing, they could hardly wait to eat. But the last child appeared, and he was just sitting there through the meal, not eating anything, even though he loved those foods. The mom knew. But the problem was he had filled up with junk at his friend's house. How can people get like that today with spiritual food? It reminds me of cotton candy, right? Man, you know, when you're a kid, cotton candy's great. Man, it seems like there's so much there, but man, there's just nothing to it. It just fades away, dissolves so quick. And these false teachers, they wanted to hide what was on the nutritional content of their spiritual food. Have you ever looked onto a product and you can't find any kind of nutritional content? That's not a good sign. And they didn't want people to see. Their diet was like a fast food diet that on the run, it tastes good but does nothing for the system ultimately. And part of what Jude is getting at is they seem to promise so much, don't they? Like clouds in the sky, promising rain. But at the end of the day, without the truth, it doesn't happen, does it? It doesn't deliver. Like the clouds in Albany sometimes, right? We know. I mean, they're there in the morning, so big and fluffy, we think we're getting rain, but then they're gone somehow, you know? Three seasons in a day. The point is, just as the clouds are like this, not living many times up to what they promise, over-promising and under-delivering, not having substance many times. These false teachers, they were preaching sermons that were puffed up with hollow slogans, but without real truth and knowledge of the gospel. You can hear a lot of messages out there, and you can hear about spiritual things, quote unquote, to make your life better and give you what you want and make you happy and successful. There are all those things, so many you can hear. But it doesn't really change your life, because only the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us right with God, so we're forgiven of sin, our lives are changed as He lives through us and feeds us. Nothing else will do it except the gospel. That's what Jude is all about. You want to be equipped to contend? Then stick with the diet of His truth. Slow and steady as she goes, growing in grace, knowledge of Christ, everything else leaves you empty and without focus and purpose. Isaiah 55, God promises His word is not like those clouds that seem to deliver but don't. His word is like the rain that comes to nourish the soul and always does its purpose. His truth. His real word is what He does through His gospel. He builds us up. He saves lives. He sanctifies and grows lives. He matures us. He equips us. We read the passage in Ephesians earlier. He gave some pastors, some apostles, some prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried around by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, in all things into Him who is the head. That's Christ. That's our purpose. Jude says false teaching is like being carried away by winds, because it's empty, but it always leads people astray. Not to God, not to grow in Him and follow Him. The verb Jude uses here for swept along here is related to the verb Paul uses in Ephesians 4 for carried about, because false doctrine leads to a faith with no substance, no strength. God's goal is to equip us for the work of ministry, so the whole church is built up in Christ, Ephesians says, through a sure, steady diet of His grace and truth, so we'll continue to grow and mature more and more. Hyde says these teachers kept their listeners in a state of spiritual childhood and caused them to be tossed to and fro by the waves and winds of every doctrine. And this is what happens when people are not growing in a steady diet of truth. In their immaturity, you hear people saying this all the time, well, I just want to hear this new thing. You know, this guy's saying this. You know, deeper things. They're prone to false doctrine if they're not growing deep in their roots in Christ. That's why we preach the truth faithfully and learn it and teach it. They'll be looking for things that tickle their ears, that fit with their agenda, that stimulate their thinking, that improve their lives. Always looking for that stuff. I remember a guy years ago in a church who I thought was a Christian at one time anyway. And he'd say, you know, people like himself and others, They just want to be touched. You know, inspired. Really? Okay, well, reminded me of the TV show years ago, Touched by an Angel. Problem is, I'm not an angel. You know, it's like, I didn't tell him that. You know, you're just thinking, you know, my job is not to touch you and inspire you. Now, God will do that, but that's not what we're called to do as a pastor. Is touch. Now, God does that. He works through us. He encourages us. The solution, he's saying, is steady growth in grace, to know who we are in Christ, to help others do the same. This is how we mature and we grow. And Jude seems to be getting at the fact you can have a person who may be saved, but they're not growing. And they could stay in a perpetual state of childhood, spiritually, if they're not growing. They won't be able to discern right from wrong. They'll be like Ephesians 4, that child who's immature, the waves tossed to and fro. They're looking for things, but they're prone to be pulled into false things and things that aren't the truth that really won't help them. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said to the Corinthians, I, brethren, he calls them brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. Hebrews 5, he says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. 1 Peter 2, of course, he says, crave the pure milk of the word, by which you will grow. Put that all together. The thing is, as we grow in grace, then, and others around us, we focus on the solid, steady diet of grace and the gospel, then people are going to want to grow to desire meat. They start with milk, but they move on to meat. As they have that steady growth and focus on the truth. But without it, people look to so many other things. I always like the story Leroy Elms tells of being in Florida. I've told this before, I know, once or twice a long time ago. But he said it was amazing. You could see all these orange trees loaded down with oranges. Just thousands of oranges. They're hungry. They go into a breakfast place and he orders some orange juice. And the lady says, no, sorry. The machine is broken. Can't make any orange juice for you. So what? The machine is broken. We are surrounded by thousands and thousands of oranges. We've got orange slices around our plate, and we can't have a glass of orange juice. Why? Because the machine won't squeeze it. And he said, that can be a picture of Christians sometimes. Do they know how to get into God's Word? We teach to equip, we preach, we lead, but people growing learn to get in the Word and know the truth and have their roots deep in the truth. And you can have sometimes people who, obviously you need God's word preached and taught. Don't misunderstand me. But we're also meant to grow to where we take it in ourselves. We feed ourselves. We feed others. And God uses us. The problem's not the lack of spiritual food. No, God's word is there. It's do we know how to take it in? I like the old saying you've heard. You can give a man a fish and feed him for a meal. But if you teach a person to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. That's part of what we're trying to do, isn't it? Is to equip people to grow deep in the gospel and be able to be used by God in the truth and be built up in the faith in Christ. Look at what Jude says here as we look at these pictures. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Again, these are what the false teachers are like. And this gets at the core lesson I believe Jude is trying to get at about contending for the faith once delivered. How can we give what we don't have? How do we contend for a faith that never changes if it's not really changing us? We can't. We can't peddle unapplied truth. Now, yes, we're growing. We're works in progress. But Jude gives a picture of these false teachers. They're like dead wood. Like a tree that's supposed to bear fruit in the fall but has none. Like a bare and leafless tree in late fall. They're both dead. And he gives a dual picture of a dead tree with no fruit that eventually then is uprooted. What's the point? The problem we learn here about these false teachers is their deadness. But the lesson we learn is the fact that a tree gives fruit. Why? Because of the life coming from within. As I've said to you before, you don't grow a fruit tree back in your backyard and plant it out there and then go try to tie some fruit on the ends of the branches, do you? Impress your neighbors, you know? The spirit, the life comes from within, because the roots go deep down in the ground and they've been nourished over time. And then out of that comes the fruit. It's true spiritually. We know, we could quote the verses about it. But it comes from the inside as roots go deep down. Psalm 1 we read earlier, it tells us that we meditate on God's truth and we're planted like trees by the streams of water who in due time produce their fruit. God produces that fruit. Jude's point, don't get caught up in all the fluff and false teachings out there. Stay focused on God's Word. Keep reading it. Keep listening to it. Keep hearing sermons. Keep applying it. Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. Who won in the end? You know. Now, you can look at some of the false things out there and the people that seem to be succeeding and seem to have everything all together. But Jude says, look closer. Look at the big picture. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Is the gospel changing their life? If there is no real fruit, then you could imagine you go back to the root and know there's something wrong. And the lesson for us, if we want to be effective for Christ, if we want to stand for Him, and I hope you do, and I do, if we want our lives to make an impact for Him, then we've got to have our roots going deep down into the gospel in that steady diet over time in the gospel that alone changes us. The fact was, these teachers didn't have real nourishment because they didn't have the gospel. They drifted away from it. And these readers, original readers of Jude, were in danger of this too. And though these teachers gave a message, there was nothing to it. There was no substance. They had nothing to give, someone said, because they were dead spiritually. And the question was and is, did these Christians and do we want to have something to really give? Of course, we would say we do. Do we want to contend for the faith that God's given us, this gospel? I hope you do. And if we do, then that only comes over time through that steady nourishment, an acceptance of the truth, taking it in, staying focused on it. And from that flows a transformation in our lives that only God in Christ can do. He alone can do it. I love Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. You want to be used? If you want to contend, we got to be prepared to stand our ground and grow in grace gradually and faithfully. Others can seem to be moving ahead. But we've got to be willing. Sometimes we'll be looked down upon because, you know, we're different as Christians. Because we want to study God's Word. Because we're going to stick with it even when it's unpopular. But it's those people that in the end God is using and I believe will use to contend for His truth. Because they're living examples by His grace of what the truth does. Don't forget that. If we want to apply it to the church and think about people around us, we need to think about what are we doing into the lives, bringing into the lives of those around us that God wants to grow and He wants to use us to help. We need patience for God to work in their lives in time. And I need patience. We need patience as we want to minister to them. We want them to grow. It's kind of like some story, I couldn't remember all the details of it, but these missionaries were taking rabbits into this underdeveloped area many years ago and they left them with the people there, you know, so the rabbits could reproduce and they could kind of have this, and the people ate the rabbits. They ate the rabbits right away. Now, it takes time. What God is doing through His gospel takes time, but it lasts for eternity. It's like a father who asked the principal of the uni where his son went, couldn't we fix things and make things shorter, you know, so my son can get done and he can get into the family business? And the principal said, well, yeah, but it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. He said, when God wants to make an oak tree, He takes 100 years. If He wants to make a squash, He takes 2 months. God's not building squashes in the church. So this is why solid doctrine takes time and is essential. When it's healthy doctrine, it changes lives
And you know, you can see it work. I remember, you don't even have to say anything sometimes. I read a story recently about Billy Graham out with the president of the U.S. at the time and some other golfers and some new professional. And this particular golfer was especially in awe of playing with Graham and Gerald Ford, the president. And after the round of golf was finished, one of the other pros came up to this golfer and said, "Well, hey, what was it like praying with the president, golf, and playing with Billy Graham?" And the pro unleashed this torrent of cursing. I mean, and he said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing a religion down my throat." And he went off, you know. Oh, he's angry. This other pro took his driver and started to go out with the guy. And this one guy was mad. He's beating the balls, you know. His neck is crimson red. And after a few minutes, the anger of the pro was silent. And he settled down. And his friend asked him, he said, "Was Billy a little rough on you out there, you know, about Christianity?" And the pro heaved an embarrassed sigh. He said, "No, he didn't even mention religion. I just had a bad round of golf." Now, you say, how did this happen? How did Billy Graham not say a word about God or Jesus or Christianity and this response come? How do you explain it? It's God's working through people. When we're just being changed in Christ, it's going to get a reaction sometimes. We don't understand why. Look at where this closes as we finish. Verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea," this is the way they are, "foaming up their own shame." Jude is pointing us to the future always, as we'll see next Sunday. And he gives us this picture of how these trees are twice dead. And really, he's saying to the false teachers, they're dead spiritually in this life if they don't change. And they're going to face the wrath of God in spiritual death in the end. And the imagery of wild waves comes from the Psalms here. And the point is, these false teachers are raging against the God who made them. And this is where it all leads. When you don't have people who first of all understand the gospel and grow in grace, and they're not growing in a steady diet of truth, and they're malnourished, what happens is there's no anchoring, no stability, no grounding in growth, and people fight against God's truth like waves crashing against the shore. There's no anchor, and they're trying to get the Word of God to be what they want it to be. I mean, as Hyde, this guy says, think of the extraordinary length some professing Bible-believing Christians have gone to argue that homosexuality is not a sin. Just one example. People fight against the truth. Rather than growing in grace and growing to love and know His will, they fight against it. They try to take it apart, God's Word. They try to manipulate it. They try to set up their own plan, what God's going to do. If a person's not right with God and they don't understand and grow in knowing how God has forgiven them in Christ, if their ultimate problem is not solved, they're unsteady. They're unstable like a raging wave. See, you can't contend if you're pretending. And you definitely can't contend for God's Word if you're trying to contend against it. How do you do that? Some people have to get this straight. If they want God to use them, we've got to realize His Word is not something to argue over and debate about and tear apart the way we want it. You can't contend for it if you're trying to contend against it. But that's the way these people are, like raging waves against the shoreline. They're like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, he says. See, the ancients, they didn't have our technology and understanding, as one man said, of the nature of the universe at that time. And Jude's not making a scientific claim here. He's making a spiritual point from the vantage point of a human being at that time in the way they saw the stars. And I think he's talking about the planets here, because there were fixed stars, they believed, in the sky that were ordered, and then there were the wandering stars. And he's saying these false teachers are like these wandering stars. They shift and they change. They have no grounding. There's no reliability or stability. They're rootless. But he says, no, you stay the course and stay in the gospel and be fed in grace. Jesus said, remain in me and I'll remain in you. My words remain in you and you'll bear much fruit. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the grace that's in Christ alone. And the strength we have that's in the gospel. May our roots go down deep in Christ and in your truth, that we might contend, that we might hold fast. May our hearts be right and our attitudes be right. But Lord, we're called to give the answer that's the only way, that's the gospel.
Lord, prepare us and strengthen us. And may our lives impact those around us, Lord. But most of all, may we be ready to share the truth. And Lord, may we grow in it. We pray in Jesus' name.